What is your biggest fear? If I were to be completely honest, I would say that I have a lot of them. I'm afraid of snakes, so much so that I can't even look at pictures or watch a video of them. I'm afraid of failure, which makes me struggle with anxiety as I strive to be perfect in everything that I do. I'm afraid of heights. My husband likes to remind me of the time we went to the top of the Rock in New York City, and I refused to come away from the wall once we got up there. But the one thing that terrorizes me the most often is losing control of situations. I like to know what's going on, and I like to have a plan for what will happen. I like to have situations I can control, and I like to be the one in charge so that I can make sure that what I want to happen actually happens. I do not like losing power that has been given to me or losing access to power that I think I should have. My guess is that I am not the only person who is tempted by power's allure. Just look at the amount of money that is spent by politicians to keep the seats they have been elected to, or when they attempt to win bigger and better positions, rather than remembering that they have been chosen to serve, not to be served. King Herod was no different than many of our leaders today. Herod was more than just a little eager to hold on to the power he had, so much so that he was pretty paranoid about those around him. He was so paranoid that he arranged the execution of many people, his own wife and sons among them, because he saw them as threats to his power. So when Herod receives word from the wise men from the east that the king of Jews has been born, his paranoia and fear of losing power make him frightened. Just the very thought of being replaced sends him into overdrive, and he tries to find a way to ensure that he will keep the power that he holds so dear. Herod had lost sight of his call to be a servant leader. It is the call that tells leaders not to push for our own interests, but to do what is best for their people. Herod no longer remembered that it was God who had placed him in the position of power to serve. Instead, Herod had grown to love the benefits and privileges that he had received as king, and he was prepared to defend those benefits no matter the cost to him or anyone else. So when the wise men show up looking for a king, he sweet-talks them into finding the child. He says, "Go and find this child and tell me where you find him, because I want to pay him homage as well." But we know that Herod is not being sincere or honest with them, with the wise men. He is merely manipulating them so he can protect his power. Because immediately after this passage we heard tonight, what do we read? Joseph has a dream in which he's told to take his family to Egypt, where they will remain until after Herod's death. It is the warning that Herod's fear will lead to horrible tragedy. When the wise men do not return to Herod, he is infuriated, and he puts another plan into action. If he can't know who this child is, then all children must die. So Herod orders that all children aged 2 and younger be killed. That's not the story we want to hear as the next chapter in the Christmas story. We want to hear about singing angels and adoring shepherds, of silent nights and sleeping newborns. But here it is, less than 2 weeks after we heard the story of great joy, a story of a frightened, paranoid man and the pain and tragedy he caused. It's a quick move from the moment of adoration and gifts of the wise men to the world of deception and fear-induced violence. And while Herod does cause much anguish in the deaths of the innocent children, we know that ultimately he will not succeed in his goal of eliminating the king who has been born. That will only happen much later in the story. That will only happen when the political and religious leaders of the time, who are fearful of losing their power, conspire against Jesus and have him sentenced to death. But Herod is not the only one who experiences fear in this story. We are told that all of Jerusalem is fearful with him. Perhaps they were fearful of what this child would be. If there was another king, he would be outside the normal power structures of the time. He would have been anointed not by his prowess on the battlefield or the circumstances of his lineage or appointed by the emperor. Or perhaps, knowing who Herod was and the lengths he would go to protect himself, they were fearful of what Herod would do once he received word that there was a competitor for his title. They knew he had killed his own family members. How much more would he do to a child who was a nobody to him? The wise men probably also had a good amount of fear themselves. After they find the child, they leave for their own country by another route because they are warned in a dream about Herod, and they were probably frightened by what he might do when they returned. Unfortunately, fear did not end with Herod, the people of Jerusalem, or the wise men. Fear continues to be a part of our lives today, infiltrating every aspect of it. We fear the unknown, which, if I'm honest, is probably what's at the heart of my fear of losing control. We fear the possibility of losing our jobs, our homes, our income, our loved ones. We fear the future because we don't know what it will bring. We fear those who come from other countries, declaring them to be illegal or unwelcome, and we advocate for building walls and buying more weapons to protect ourselves from those people. We fear losing the power or privilege that we have, so we ban books and gloss over the troubling aspects of our country's history. We fear being affected by a deadly disease that continues to rage across our country and our world, but not enough to actually do something to protect our neighbors. We fear the collapse of our democracy, a very real and present danger on this, the first anniversary of a failed coup. We even fear those who come into the places that we consider ours and bring visions of new life or renewal. We say that we are open to new ideas, to fresh ideas, but when people come into our jobs, our groups, our institutions, our churches, and offer new ideas, we scoff at their suggestions. We ignore their recommendations because we don't want to lose what we know and love. We disregard their observations because we don't want to acknowledge that maybe we love the institution more than we love its purpose, that we love the power and privilege that we have more than the mission that we are called to live out. Jesus' coming into the world was the beginning of a new structure. It was the reminder that while the world needs order and structure sometimes, there is only one king, and he is not the king who would be expected. Because Jesus is the king who sided not with the rich and the powerful, but with the lonely and forgotten, those whom society had cast aside as worthless. Jesus is the king who turns the world upside down and calls us from the dimness of fear and into the brightness of freedom. Jesus is the king who ushered God's kingdom into the world. Jesus is the king who reminds us of God's promise to us, the people who are so full of fear that we do unthinkable things to one another to protect our own interests and power. And Jesus is the king who reminds us that even when we give in to our fears and allow ourselves to ignore or abuse our neighbors, God still loves us. God still forgives us. God still comes to us to heal us of our sinful brokenness. because we are God's beloved children, made holy and blessed through the waters of our baptism. And so God still calls us to shine our lights in a dreary world, that we might reflect the brightness of Jesus so that the world will glorify God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. This is the King that we celebrate. The King who will rule forever and ever, not by conquering, but by serving and loving. The King who, instead of instilling fear in our lives, will calm our troubled hearts. The King who, instead of causing us tears of sorrow and fear, will wipe away the tears that we cause one another to shed. The King who is Jesus Christ, our Savior, brother, and friend. Amen.